Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the sacredness of marriage as we pick up in Mark chapter 10, verse 9. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Jesus sought to bring back the realization of the sacredness of marriage. The Catholic Church says it is a sacrament, and I think that they are probably correct. It is an outward sign of a spiritual work, and there is that spiritual union that is created by God as the two become one. Marriage to the right person can be heaven on earth. Marriage to the wrong person can be hell on earth, and I speak especially now to young people who are not yet married, who are perhaps contemplating it. Spend much time in prayer over your decision. Before I married my wife, I went off and spent time fasting and praying. I'm glad I made the right decision. I'm glad the Lord led me to that decision through prayer and through fasting. And I mean that it is a matter that you should not leave to your heart or to your emotions. It is something that you need to prayerfully consider. Much better that you not make a mistake then you try to later on correct the mistake. I do not believe that God condemns that person to hell who has divorced and remarried. I believe that if you find yourself in a remarriage, that you need to make the best of it. Just let your marriage become all that God wants it to be. I don't think that you should go out and say, well, I was married before, now I better divorce you too. I believe that you should stay in the condition where you are. The Bible tells us that a man should abide in the calling wherewith he was called. When you were called by Christ and you accepted the Lord, what your condition was there. Maybe you've been married, divorced, remarried. Work it out now in this relationship that you have. Let it bring honor and glory to God. But we remember David, who became involved with Bathsheba and later married her. And God was merciful and God was gracious and God was forgiving to David. The prophet said unto him, thy sin is forgiven. He did pay a price. They lost their first child. And yet God granted to David that forgiveness of sin. And you may have sort of a sordid past as far as marriage is concerned. I don't know if some people are just really hard to get along with or just don't have good judgment in picking out a partner. But you may be a loser in marriage, but yet God is able, I know, to help you. And God is glorified and honored when couples are able to resolve their differences in Christ and come to a loving relationship through Him. When they came in the house, the disciples asked Him again of the same matter. They did not fully understand what He was declaring in His answer to the Pharisees. And so Jesus said to them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband, now there were only a very few grounds upon which a woman could put away a husband. If he falsely accused her of not being a virgin when they got married, that gave her the right to divorce him. Or if he committed adultery, she had the right to divorce him. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. It doesn't say anything about the innocent party here. But as I say, people are always looking for loopholes. Now, as they are continuing on the way towards the cross, they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now, there is even to the present day this custom of going up to a rabbi to receive a blessing. And there is a very colorful little rabbi in Jerusalem today. He's a Yemenite, short little fellow with a long gray beard. And he reads his prayers quite loudly as he walks back and forth, not directly in front of the wailing wall, but sort of out in the court, the large courtyard where both men and women can gather. And you'll hear him as he's really sort of yelling out his prayers, walking along. And this little rabbi is respected by many of the young men studying to become rabbis. And they will go up to him, and he will put his hand on their head and touch them and give them a blessing. And it's interesting to watch him and to watch these young fellows go up and to receive their blessings from him as he touches them, bestowing a blessing upon them. Now, this was what was taking place. The children were being brought to Jesus. And it was a custom in those days to usually bring the child when they were about 1 year old to the rabbi to be blessed. And so the parents were bringing their little children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples began to rebuke the parents, saying, "No, don't bother the Lord, you know, he's too busy." And they started hindering those parents who desired to bring their children to Jesus. But when Jesus saw it, he was very displeased. He was angry at his own disciples, acting on their own part, not for his part. And he said unto them, "Allow the little children to come to me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, remember, Jesus is on his way to the cross. This is weighing heavy on him, and yet the disciples felt that he didn't have time for children. He shouldn't be bothered with children. But Jesus said, "No, you're wrong. Let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Don't stop the children from coming. You know, there is something beautiful in a child. I believe that it is natural for a child to believe in God. I think that they have to learn atheism. I think that instinctively, naturally, a child believes in God. There is that simplicity of faith there within the child. A beautiful faith in the child. A natural faith in the child. Whenever I'm not feeling good, I like my grandkids to pray for me. Such faith. It's beautiful. And Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you won't enter in. That's the way to enter in, to become as a little child. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not make it. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them and blessed them. I love this picture of Jesus holding the children. And I'm certain that they were just naturally drawn to him. And when he was gone from there, from the area of Jordan, on his way towards Jerusalem in the area of Judea, when he was gone from there, and he was back on the path again, there came one running and kneeled before him and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why did you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Now, so many commentators say that Jesus was rebuking him for calling him good. I do not believe that. I believe that Jesus was trying to awaken his consciousness. Jesus is either saying to this young man, "I am no good," or he is saying to him, "I am God." And I believe he's saying the latter. And he's trying to awaken his consciousness. Why did you call me good? Think about that a minute. There's only one good, and that is God. Why did you call me good? Because I am God. And that is in harmony with what the rest of what Jesus said to him. In fact, the rest of what Jesus said would be blasphemy if Jesus was not declaring to him, "I am God." Because Jesus is saying to him in the remainder of the story, "You have a need to have God at the center of your life. Follow me." You've got the wrong center to your life. You've got money as the center of your life. You need to have a new center to your life if you're going to come into the kingdom of God. You follow me. You need God at the center of your life. Follow me. And so Jesus, awakening his consciousness, said, "Why did you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He looked at this young fellow. He had just flashed before him the second table of the law. He said, "Kept them all from my youth." Jesus looked at him and he loved him. All right. But he said unto him, "One thing you lack." Now, Matthew tells us that he had said to Jesus, "What lack I yet?" So Jesus is answering and he said, "There's one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, follow me." And he was sad at that saying. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, as I pointed out, Jesus' central word to this young man wasn't "go and sell everything and give to the poor." That was incidental. The central thing that Jesus said was, "Come, take up your cross, follow me." Now, with him, his great riches were keeping him from coming and taking up his cross and following Jesus. I don't know what it is in your life that is keeping you from coming, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. Maybe it's a relationship that you have. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's an ambition, a goal. Whatever it is that is keeping you from coming, taking up your cross and following Jesus, get rid of it. That's what Jesus is saying. With this young man, he just named what it was. This young man had as his God money. Jesus said, "You can't serve God and mammon. So get rid of your false God and come, follow me. Know the true God. Let God be the center of your life. Follow me." Now, the word of Christ is the same to us today as far as letting God become the center of your life. Follow Jesus Christ. That's the way to enter the kingdom of God. That's the way to eternal life. That's the only way to eternal life. Is that the center of your life is in God. So whatever it is that is keeping that from becoming the central aspect of your life, get rid of it. Now, this young man went away sad. He was grieved, for he had great possessions. Isn't that a paradox? Because so many of you think that's all I need to be happy is great possessions. Here's a man the Bible tells us was sad because he had great possessions. Now, do not assume that this young man was lost? We don't know. He may have thought over what Jesus said and called in his servant and said, sell everything and give it away. I'll see you later. I'm going to follow Jesus. Or he could have just gone back to his misery and lived out his life with money as his God. Now, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. Because in the Hebrew mind, they thought that riches were a sign of God's blessing upon a person. That if a person was prosperous, it was because God favored him and he was blessed with prosperity. That it was a sign of a man's faith and closeness to God. And they're astonished when Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean, Lord? I thought that was a sign that he was holy and righteous. You were able to trust him with those riches. Jesus is blowing that philosophy right out of the water. There are those today who have that same feeling. That riches, prosperity is a sign of spirituality. And they even preach that godliness is a way to prosper. Paul tells Timothy, from such turn away. And so the disciples were astonished. So Jesus qualified a little bit what he said. He said, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, as I pointed out, there are those who say the eye of the needle was a subgate in the main gate of the city when, after the gates were closed at night and a person would arrive at the city, they would not open the main gate lest there be enemy troops that would come pouring in. So there was this subgate that a person could dismount and come crawling through the subgate into the city. And that this subgate, they say, was called the eye of the needle. So when Jesus said it is easier for a camel to get through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus was referring to this little subgate, how that they'd have to unload the camel and then guys would be pulling and guys would be pushing and squeezing and shoving and get that ornery beast through, you know, this little opening in the gate. But with a lot of sweat and effort, you could make it. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Whatever Jesus is talking about, it's an impossibility. There are always those men who would try to make salvation within the reach and grasp of struggling man. Work hard enough, try hard enough, be sincere enough. Surely you can save yourself. No. Jesus is talking about an impossibility. For the disciples were astounded above measure. They were totally blown out at this point, astonished out of measure, and they said among themselves, who then can be saved? You know, the rich aren't going to make it. Who in the world can be saved? And Jesus answered them and said, with man, it's impossible. God, help us to realize that. Salvation with man is impossible. There is no way man can save himself. No matter how noble your efforts, how righteous your deeds, how faithful your walk, no man can save himself. With man, it is impossible. Jesus in the garden said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If man can be saved by some other means, but with man it is impossible. But Jesus said, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. As bad as you are, it's possible that God can save you. You're not beyond God's reach. You're beyond your own abilities, beyond other man's abilities, but not beyond God's abilities. And haven't we seen God work where men have given up? You know, there are some people, I've looked at them and said, it's impossible that they could ever be saved. They are so lost. And I've really given up on certain people. Absolutely given up. And no way are they ever going to be saved. But God saved them anyhow. In spite of the fact that I had really committed them and condemned them as impossibilities, God has so many glorious trophies of grace.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Mark on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Mark 10 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may He strengthen you through this week as you have to go out and mix in that world. I pray that God will give you divine insulation by His Holy Spirit. I pray that God will just help you to keep your mind and heart fixed upon Him. And that you'll look above the corruption of this world. And that you'll be strengthened as we look to Him, our only hope, but who is our strength and our defense.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Come study the Bible with Pastor Chuck Smith as he teaches from Genesis through Revelation on a digitally remastered audio edition of Pastor Chuck's Bible commentary. That's over 600 audio MP3 files of Pastor Chuck teaching through the entire Bible, all on a 16-gig reusable flash drive. Now you can easily listen to Pastor Chuck's Bible commentaries when you insert this key into your computer. Then you can transfer all of these audio Bible studies to a smartphone or any other listening device to learn and study God's Word on the go. And not only that, you can reuse this flash drive that easily fits onto any keyring for even more mobility at a fraction of the cost. What a great way to study and learn God's Word. For more information, please call The Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.